16. Now, just before my birthday, just before my 17th birthday. But before that, I went to a little gospel hall. I came from a non-Christian family. None of my relations were Christian. But in that little gospel hall that night, I trusted Christ as my saviour. Then a few weeks later, I went to Keswick. And there in Keswick, I felt God say, would you be willing to be a missionary as well? And I said, yes. And it was the first time, really, I'd ever heard God speak to my heart. But I really felt convinced of that. And so 10 years later, I went to Zambia. And the place where we went to was 300 miles from the nearest town, in the middle of nowhere, on the borders of Congo and Angola, right in the middle corner up there. Very remote area. And I came back 10 years later and found Rachel and took her out to the same place. And then our children were born there and they were raised there. So they're really true Zambians in their heart. So that's the story we're going to tell you tonight, so if you come along tonight. But this morning, something different. Isaiah chapter 6. Is it possible to... We can't do it. Isaiah chapter 6. If we can't do it, doesn't matter. I'll read it slowly. If we all have Bibles, how many have got Bibles? Yeah. Just forget about that, it doesn't matter. Oh, there we are. Good. Can you see that? Put your glasses on. That's fine. Okay. Let's go ahead. Verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was the king of Judah. In the year that King Uzziah died, and this is Isaiah speaking, he says, I saw the Lord. Now, I don't know if you noticed there, I saw the Lord, that the Lord is written in small letters. It's not capital letters. That means in the Hebrew language, it's a word called Adonai. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw Adonai. It's not the name of God. The other, when it's capital letters, it's Yahweh. When it's small letters, it's Adonai. And the word Adonai means sovereign, the ruler. So one king's dead, and here he sees another sovereign ruler. So Uzziah's dead, but I saw Adonai, the Lord, seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. The word seraph means burning ones. These are burning angels in heaven. The burning ones in heaven with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy. Now the Hebrews didn't have superlatives like we have. If they wanted to emphasize something really strong, they said it three times. So when they said it three times, it really meant that this God really is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. I don't know if you can see there, that's in capital letters now. So that means Yahweh, that's his personal name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, capital letters, Almighty. And that is the Hebrew word Tzaboath, which means of hosts. The Lord of hosts, the hosts of heaven, the armies of heaven. So they're all responsive to him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people." Don't know if we can get the next bit. If we can't, we'll just leave it. Go and tell this people. So this is what he's going to go and tell them. "Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving." That's very, very depressing for somebody who's been sent out to preach the message. Go and preach, but they won't understand what you're talking about. Or if they do understand, they're not going to take any notice. They're not going to listen. The majority of them, anyhow. "Be ever hearing," so the ears, they're not going to hear. "Be ever understanding. Be never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes." How do you do that? By preaching the gospel, by preaching it and preaching it and preaching it, and people not listening, not paying any attention, it hardens the heart and it dulls the perception. "Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined without inhabitant, until the houses are left desolate and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly ruined. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will be again laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak," these are trees, "leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be a stump in the land." Now that will take me about 2 hours at least to give you an exposition of that. So I hope you're not expecting your lunch too early today. But I promise you I'll cut it down. You notice there are three things that Isaiah saw which were very important. He saw a throne, he saw a temple, and he saw an altar. Three things. He saw a throne, he saw a temple, and he saw an altar. Isaiah was the one that saw it. Now, Isaiah at this stage was a very, very young man. I think he was probably only a teenager. You wouldn't think that God would commit such a tremendous responsibility to a teenager, would you? But he did. You know, Isaiah prophesied, he gave his message, he taught through the reigns of five different kings. First of all, King Uzziah. Then there was the king, who was the next one? Jotham, that was his son. Then Ahaz, then Hezekiah, and finally Manasseh. Now these kings, if you add all their reigns together, they reigned 169 years. So that was an awful long time. Now he didn't go through all of that. He was part of Uzziah, what do we say in English? I've forgotten. Uzziah, isn't it? And he was part of Manasseh. But the others throughout all of their reigns. So he reigned an awful long time, probably, Isaiah prophesied, for probably about 62 years. And when he died, he didn't die a pleasant death. Historians tell us that, and it's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, that he's actually sawn in two with a wooden saw. That was to prolong the agony. That was the result of serving God. Everybody didn't fall down and thank him. But because he told the truth and it wasn't very popular, he suffered for it. He was a very educated young man. In fact, in my humble opinion, the book of Isaiah is probably one of the most wonderful pieces of literature ever written at any time. You read Isaiah, when I get down, I read Isaiah. And it is a really wonderful book. He was a very educated man, but he was very well placed as well. He was probably a prince. He knew the courts of Israel. He knew Uzziah personally. He knew all of these kings because he was from the royal family. So he was a young man, but a very well-placed man, very intelligent, but he was a spiritual man as well. He was a young man, but he was a man filled of God's Spirit. He was a man in touch with God. Age makes no difference. Whether he was 16 or whether he was 90, makes no difference whatsoever. And what age you are here today makes no difference. Age doesn't come into it. It's how much you are committed to God that is important. And here was a young man who was totally committed to his God. And so God gave him a vision of what was going to happen. And the first thing he saw was a throne. Now this is very important, because at this stage, as a 16-year-old or 20-year-old, whatever he was, I don't know, the only king that he had known was Uzziah. You'd have to, we say Uzziah in London, I'm used to saying it for 40 years. Uzziah. So that's the only king that he'd known. And throughout the reign of Uzziah, it was a very prosperous reign, very peaceful. Uzziah was a very wonderful king. He was only 16 when he became king as well. And he was king for 52 years. And as long as he sought God, he prospered. Even though he was only 16, he had a heart for God. And he had a wonderful mentor, that was Zechariah the priest. And he listened to the priest, and the priest guided him, and he grew in the things of God. And when we look at the life of Uzziah, we find that he was a military genius. I'm going to have to go quickly through this because the time's going. He was a military genius with a very, very well-trained army. And so he overcame all the enemies around him, and they had prosperity and peace in the reign of Uzziah. He was a builder. He built wonderful buildings. He tried new architecture out. He was an agriculturalist. It says that he loved the soil. So there was plenty of food during his reign. He was an inventor. He invented wonderful engines of war, but wonderful engines to help fertilize and water the soil. And he was respected throughout all the nations round about, even to Egypt. His name was renowned even in Egypt. He was a wonderful king. He started off at 16. He walked well. The nation had prosperity. And this was the king that Uzziah knew. But unfortunately for him, when he got prosperous, when everything was going well, his heart got proud. And he did something very stupid that he wasn't allowed to do. And he became a leper. And so for the second half of his life as king, he was a leper, unable to rule. And his son Jotham took over for him. But even through Jotham's reign, it was a prosperous reign. So really, Uzziah was the king that Uzziah knew. But here it says, Uzziah is dead. Uzziah is dead. When the king dies, everything falls to pieces, doesn't it? All those years of prosperity and security, is it all ended now? That was 740 BC. They were surrounded by enemies. The enemies had been overcome, but they were still there, surrounded by them. They were surrounded by the Canaanites. They were surrounded by the northern kingdom of Israel that had made an Assyrians with Syria. The Egyptians were very powerful and always wanting to invade the land of Judah. But most of all, the powerful empire of Assyria was beginning to flex its muscles. And they had their eye upon the land of Judah. They wanted that land. And so Uzziah knew this. He knew what was in for their nation. They were surrounded by very powerful enemies. And the king is dead. The king that they had trusted, the king that was powerful, the king that the army submitted to, is gone. He's dead. And that would put fear into his heart, wouldn't it? What about today? Do you ever feel? Do you know, I remember before I went to Africa, I was a radio engineer. And at lunchtime, I used to go to a transport cafe. And I remember sitting in that transport cafe and listening to the news. The radio was on. And they were talking about this ship sailing towards Cuba. And the Khrushchev, the Cuban missile crisis. Do you remember it? 1962. And we all sat there. We were all thought, the end is coming. We're at the end of the world. We were totally terrified. I was terrified. At that stage, fear. And as we look around the world today, do you ever feel fear? You know, with the global financial crisis. In Zimbabwe, when we were there this last year, we went to Zambia. And whilst we were there, the Zimbabwean currency was, they took 9 zeros off the currency. 9 zeros, they just dropped them off the end of the currency. The present inflation rate is 15 billion percent. 15 billion percent. Some people are worried that with the present financial crisis, we could be in for something like that, that inflation could get totally out of control. Doesn't it make you feel a little bit anxious? We're surrounded by fundamentalists who feel it's a privilege to destroy themselves and everybody else. We've got corruption in government. We've got breakdown of law and order. The family no longer seems to exist. We've got piracy on the high sea again. Doesn't it all make you feel afraid and worried? Everything falling to pieces. Well, I want this morning to tell you, don't be worried. There's a throne, high and lifted up. The king may be dead. The government may be falling to pieces. But there's a king. And I believe in the sovereignty of God. Do you? He is the one that is in charge. He's the one that's in charge of our economy. He's the one that knows what is happening. And the most wonderful thing that you and I can do. Now, I've lived for 40 years by faith, trusting God, and I still get anxious. And I keep saying, well, when will I ever learn? I get anxious about my bank account as well. What's going to happen? I don't need to get anxious. You don't need to get anxious. If we submit everything we have to him, there's a God who sits on the throne, high and exalted. Doesn't matter if Uzziah's dead. He is still there. And Uzziah didn't die nicely, you know. It was a gradual tapering off. A whimpering end. From being a powerful king to a leper, stuck in a house by himself, walking by himself, and eventually he just disappeared. And he was buried in a field by himself. It was a field that he wasn't buried with the other kings, because he was a leper, you see. And he was buried in a field by himself. What a sad thing. And so I see a throne. I'm going very quickly, you'll have to forgive me. The second thing I see is a temple. And you know, what does a temple speak about? The temple is God's presence, not in heaven, but God's presence on earth. God's presence amongst us. It's all right saying God is up there, high and lifted up on a throne, but we are down here, aren't we? But the temple is where God puts himself amongst his people. It's God's presence here amongst us. He says he was on the throne, but his train, the hem of his garment, as it were, that filled the temple. You can never see God in all his fullness. Not in this life, anyhow. We'll never see God in all. We see God, but we don't really see him. But we see enough of him for it to make an effect in our lives. And it says his train filled the temple. If you were outside the temple, you would not be aware of that fact. It's inside the temple that you are aware of this fact. And these wonderful creatures, these seraphim, these burning ones, who cover their eyes, they don't want to see anything that God doesn't want them to see. They cover their feet, they don't want to go anywhere that God doesn't want them to go. And their wings are ready to fly. They want to an instant obedience of what God wants. These burning ones before the throne of God. They cry out, holy, holy, holy. And I've said that that is for emphasis, but something else. I think it gives us an indication of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there's New Testament backing for that point, because when John speaks about this incident in chapter 12, and I can't turn to it now, he says that what Isaiah saw was the glorified Jesus. That's what he saw. The one that's sitting upon the throne is Jesus. Now here it says it's Adonai, it says it's Yahweh, and it says it's Melech, which is the king. So we've got Adonai the Lord, with Yahweh the great I Am, we've got the King of Ages. He's the one, the great I Am, sitting there. But in John it says it's Jesus. And then when you come to Acts chapter 28, Paul there says it's the Holy Spirit. So we've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in this instance. It's the triune God. And these living beings are giving holiness to the triune God. And they say, holy. And when they speak, when these heavenly beings speak, it says that the very doors and the foundation of the temple shake. You know, when these people speak in heaven, there's a shaking on the earth. It's heaven being felt on the earth in the temple. When they speak, something happens down here. And sometimes I wonder when I look at this financial crisis, are we feeling something that God is saying? These heavenly beings are speaking in heaven and we're feeling the shakings down here on earth. I've read that since this financial crisis started, attendance has gone up in Britain quite considerably. Sometimes it takes a thing like this to make people think, to see what's happening around them. We need our foundations to be shaken a bit in order to see that everything is not as secure as we think it is. And so the foundation, these heavenly beings speak, and the foundations are spoken down here. There was a psalmist who says, he said, I look at the rich and I look at the world, Psalm 73, and I look at what's going on out there, and he says, I can't understand it all. It all seems so unjust. It doesn't seem right until I went into the sanctuary. Then I understood. We need to be a worshipping people. Things might be shaking around us, but we need to get into the holy place, into the sanctuary before God. And as we're in the sanctuary, we will feel the shakings in heaven down here amongst us. He is on the throne. He has his armies in heaven. God has got his plan. He's working it out. And amongst his people, in his temple on earth, we're feeling that presence. And from his temple, it's going to affect the world round about us, the place in which we live. Because the third thing I see is an altar. You know, the altar speaks of mercy. The altar speaks of mercy. Because when Isaiah saw the Lord, saw this throne, immediately he was overcome. He says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Now, you wouldn't think that was the worst sin in the world, would you? A man of unclean lips. And I live amongst a people of unclean lips. He obviously wasn't a great sinner. We don't really need to categorize sin in the presence of God. Sin is sin, and he is holy beyond that. And when we really see the glory and holiness of God, we become aware of our own failing, our own insufficiency. And he saw his uncleanness. And he said, woe is me. Now, I haven't got time to go this, but if you look at chapter 5, this is the seventh woe. There are six woes in chapter 5. There was the woe of those, and I'm going to leave you to read the other woes yourself. There were six woes in chapter 5, and this is the seventh woe. Those six woes were pretty awful sins. If you look at those six woes, they were the result of six awful sins that the people were committing. But even Isaiah, the seventh woe, seems a very, very small one, but it was because he saw himself as he really was in the presence of God. And if we see the holiness of God, we'll see that we're not really all that wonderful after all. I may have been a missionary for 40 years, a Christian for 50 years. We may know the Bible inside out. We may have walked with God, but we're still as much sinners as we were the day we were saved. Were it not for his grace, we would not be able to stand in the presence of God. But these beings that spent all their life worshipping him, God was willing for one of them to be silent in order to fly to the altar and take a live coal from the altar and touch his lips. Now, fire in the Old Testament doesn't usually speak of cleansing. It usually speaks of judgment. Because the altar, although it speaks of mercy, it also speaks of judgment. The altar speaks of sacrifice. A life has to be laid down. A place of death. But because of the altar, because of sacrifice, because of a place of death, there is cleansing for Isaiah. And we know from the New Testament that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid himself upon the altar, it says the cross. He died that we might be cleansed. And no matter what our sin might be, there is cleansing in the blood of the Lord. Because he died, because he laid down his life, we can be clean. And when you are clean, it is a wonderful thing. You no longer have any fear of going into the presence of God. And so when God says, whom shall we send and who will go for us? There's no hesitation. Isaiah says, Lord, send me. He was afraid of the Lord, but suddenly his lips have been cleansed. The coal has touched his life. His guilt has been taken away. His sin has been covered. And he says, Lord, here am I. There's no fear in the presence of God. And say, God says, go. Go and tell this people. Now that's what God said to me 43 years ago. As a 17-year-old boy, God said, go. I heard his voice and I went. And I have had 40 years of experiencing that when God sends you, it's the most wonderful thing. The most wonderful thing you can experience is being where God wants you to be. Do you believe that you are where God wants you to be? God wants me to be in Redditch. You know, sometimes I so miss Zambia. I so long for Zambia. But I know that God wants me to be in Redditch. And it gives me peace. If you are where God wants you to be, that's the most blessed place to be. Where God wants you to be. But here, God sent Isaiah out. And he says, look, you're going to speak to these people and they won't even listen. And judgment will come. We go into the world, we preach, we tell people, but they don't want to listen. But there's one or two that do, you see. And at the end of this passage, he says, there's just a few. When you cut down a tree, there's a shoot that comes out again. And there's just a few out there. And if we get at the end of our life, when I went to Africa, I said, Lord, if only one person trusts Christ through my work here, I'll feel that my work has been in vain. And after 40 years, if I knew that only one person had been saved, I would know that my work was not in vain. More people than that have been saved, and I thank God for it. But we all have this responsibility. We all have this wonderful privilege. We have neighbours, we have friends, we have relations who need Christ. Are we willing to go out and to tell them? The people next door, are you willing to knock on the door to speak to them? I've found it's the most difficult thing in England. In Zambia, your neighbours all come into your house. They're in there all the time. In England, it's very difficult to even see your neighbours. We go week after week without seeing them. But we need to make... There are people out there who are carrying heavy burdens, who have got problems and difficulties. We have the message. We have a God who is on the throne. A God who laid down himself in sacrifice. A God who can meet the needs of this people. Am I willing to say yes to him? Let's close by singing a hymn. 278. I will sing the wondrous story. Father, we thank you for this story of Isaiah. We thank you for that young man that was so willing to commit himself to you and served you for so many years. And Lord, we're sad to see the end that he experienced, but we know that he experienced glory and joy in your presence. Father, this morning we thank you for the throne and the one that sits upon that throne. We thank you for your temple here on earth and for being part of that temple. We thank you for the altar that made it all possible that Jesus died for us. Help us, Lord, to go out in the power of your Spirit and to carry your message to the people around us in this world. We pray for your blessing on the rest of this day and as we gather together tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. See you all tonight.
Go through it again.
Thank you.